Jesus' name. Amen. In life, we have all kinds of partners, co-workers. I think of, having partners in business. Sometimes, you sign out on the dotted line or you shake someone's hand, you say, we're going to be partners and we're going to do something great together. I think of marriage partners. At its base level, the definition of marriage is being a partner with somebody. Coming together in life and working together and seeking to serve God together. Marriage is a partnership. Terry came this morning and she said she wants to partner up with our church. She wants to become part of our family here. She wants to be a partner with us. There are others of you that we haven't had a chance to meet yet, and we're working towards that goal, that have said, I want to partner with the people of this church and become a member here, and we'll get to you. That means something. It means something to come and partner with someone. Do you remember years ago, those of you who are older, when you shook someone's hand, it meant something? If I shook your hand, that meant something. I didn't have to sign on a dotted line. I didn't have to, make you a promise. My handshake was my word. And it said that I am partnering with you. Paul had some partners. In fact, he had a lot of partners. They were all over the world of his day, and they partnered with him together for the gospel. Terry's one in a line of people who have joined this church and have partnered together. When I started this church back in 1982, who was not born in 1982? Raise your hand. Oh, put them down. Quit trying to rub it in. I'd look for people who would partner together with me for the gospel and would say, I want to come together with you and I want to win people to Christ. I want to change lives. That means something. That has meaning in life, to partner together with other people for the gospel. The Philippian churches, were some of those partners for Paul. And they, together with Paul, were going to seek to win this world to Christ. So Paul says to these people, look, you're my partners. That means something. And being his partner, he wanted to get together with them, and there were certain things he wanted to do for his partners. I want to talk about two of them this morning. First one is this. Pray for your partners. Pray for your partners. In verse 3 through 6, we have an example of Paul. Verse 3 through 8, we have an example of Paul praying for his partners. You have some things listed I'm going to fill in for you this morning. First of all, notice that example of Paul praying for them. Verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. As Paul prayed for his partners, he was thankful. I want you to think for a moment. It has been approximately 10 years since Paul saw these people. 10 years. He's some 800 miles away. 800 miles away, it's been roughly 10 years, Paul is sitting in prison. And he's praying for them. He's praying for their needs. He's praying for things going on in their life, things he had heard, things that have been passed to him. He's praying for them as a whole. In jail, he is thankful to God that he has partners trying to reach this world for Christ, and while he's there, he's praying for them, and it's making him thankful. He's not only thankful, but I want you to notice he's joyful. Thank my God every time I remember you. When was he remembering them? Well, he was remembering them in his prayers. I thank God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you, praying for all of them. I always pray with joy. As I pray for you, I'm thankful because, and you'll see in a minute, it'll come even clearer as we read through, but you are my partners for the gospel. I'm praying, thanking God for you, and as I pray for you, I'm praying with joy. His praying for them gave him joy. He's sitting in prison, praying for them, and he's full of joy. Do you know this? If you're here and your life's not full of joy, if you look at your life as a whole and you say, I'm not really that happy, I want you to write this down. A joyful life is a selfless life. A joyful life is a selfless life. It may be that your life doesn't have a whole lot of joy in it because you're selfish. I'm not saying that's it. I'm saying it may be. You know, there's other things that can kind of rob us of joy, but one of the things that robs us of joy as a whole is that we are so self-centered and selfish that, you know, our life revolves around me. My problems, my troubles, my difficulties, the things going on in my life, I don't have any time for anybody else. I certainly don't have time to pray for you because I'm too busy with me. Let me say it again. Paul is 800 miles away. It's been 10 years. He's sitting in jail. And what is he doing? He's joyfully, thankfully praying for the Philippians. They are his partners in the gospel. He's remembering them, and as he calls them to mind, he's joyful and thankful, and he's praying for them. All of us have troubles. All of us have problems. All of us have difficulties. I just heard this morning that Shannon was in an accident and Jean Shannon's car got totaled. She got hit by a drunk at a stop sign. My nephew is right now sitting in a hospital. He had a fusion in his back on Friday and recovering from it. I could go through a whole list of things. We all have difficulties. All of us have something going on in our life. You know, you have financial troubles and you're working like crazy to meet bills, and we all have things, but what is Paul doing? He's beyond that. He's sitting in jail simply because he preached the gospel, but he's joyful and he's thankful. Why? He's praying for somebody else, not for himself. And he hadn't even seen them in 10 years, and he's praying for them. Let me say it again, a joyful life is a selfless life. Get out of yourself, pray for other people, pray for people maybe you don't even know by name, begin to pray for others, get out of your own little circle, get out of your own little difficulties and problems, escape from your own life and pray for other people, and you might just find out that when you quit concentrating on yourself, you might begin to have more joy in life. He's praying for them. They are his partners. He's praying with joy. Now, I want you to notice, as Paul's partners, there are a few things that were true of them. Verse 5. Here's his prayer, and here's why he says he was joyful and thankful. Notice, because of your partnership in the gospel. I'm joyful and thankful because as I sit in jail, I got you. You guys are my partners. For what? Not making money. Not making him happy. Not making him joyful. It was a partnership for the gospel. Because of that partnership, as he prayed for them, he was joyful and thankful. I want you to know that their partnership was a faithful partnership. Notice he says, from the first day till now. Paul can go back 10 years of a relationship with the Philippian church, with these people, and he says, from that first day 10 years ago till now, you're still my partners. They hadn't given up. You know, there's people who've come to Open Door and gone and come and gone and come and gone. There's some people right from when I first started the church that are still around. These people were faithful to Paul. Even though they weren't together, they were still part of his ministry. You know, Jim Barnes over on the side wall, he's not here anymore, but he's still a partner of this ministry. He prays for us. He's asking God to work in our church. He's still our partner. There are others like him. Philippian church, from the first day till now, you were my partner, my koinonia, my joint partner, joint participation, lasting one. 10 years it had gone on. And I want you to know that these people were not only faithful in praying for Paul and part of Paul's ministry, but these people had financially supported Paul in the ministry. They gave to Paul's ministry work, his mission work. They had given to Paul sacrificially. Let me say this morning, I don't understand how people can come to this church, say they're a partner of this church, sometimes even join this church, but never give in the offering. I don't understand that. If you say you're a partner of this ministry, then that means your heart is in this ministry and you're going to give. If you get mad at me for saying that, that's okay. But if you check throughout Scripture in Acts chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 11, Philippians chapter 3, you will find out that all through here, these Philippian churches, these people were given to Paul and given to Paul and given to Paul, and they did it sacrificially when they barely had anything for themselves. They were even willing to give their own lives to help Paul in the ministry. Now, as Paul looked at their lives, it was a faithful, lasting partnership. They gave to him financially. They gave their very lives. You can see that in Philippians chapter 2. I mean, this was a real deep partnership. Paul looked at their lives. He saw all the signs of salvation. He didn't have to question whether they were born again or not. They had professed Jesus Christ. Paul looked at the life and he said, you know what? I can see it in you. And because that is true, Paul makes a statement in verse 6 that many have included as their own personal life verse. Notice verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is, look, I know from the first day that I met you, when you profess Jesus as your Savior, I know from that first day till this present day that God has been at work in your life, that you have been my partners in the ministry. I can look back on all of you and be joyful and thankful, even though I'm sitting in jail. And as I look at your life, I am confident of this, that what began 10 years ago, what is continuing in your life today will continue until the day we're standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. That work that God began in your heart and in your life is not going to stop. You know, the work that God's doing in your life and my life is to make us like Jesus. Paul looked at these people and said, I know God's at work in your life, and you know what? He's going to make you like Christ. You're going to become like Jesus. God's not going to stop. That is a promise we have from God. He will complete His work. He will finish it to the end, and you will become all that God wants you to be. Paul said, I am confident of this. It will happen. It's not going to stop. And Paul adds a thought here. And I want you to notice, he says, I'm praying for you and I am justified in praying for you. Have you ever had to think that through? Do you ever have to feel justified in praying for somebody? Paul said, I want you to know, I am justified in praying for you. Notice verse 7 and 8. It is right for me to pray for you, feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, made point of the fact that he was getting ready to stand in the court and have to defend himself. These are kind of court terms. All of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, I am justified in praying for you because you're in my heart. We are all partakers of God's grace in the gospel. We're all partakers, he says, you with me with you in the ministry, in God's grace. We just had a couple leave our church. And they left our church for good reason. They were following God's leading in their life. And God had called Nate into full time, a full position in a church. And God was directing in his life to do a ministry in a church in Ohio. And you know what? As he goes and works in that church, we go with him. And as we are here serving God here, he's here with us. Same is true of Jim Bard. Same is true of other people, that together we are working for the gospel and we are partners in the gospel. Therefore, we ought to pray for each other. We ought to hold each other up in prayer. Paul loved them. And he says, I have the affection of Jesus Christ in my heart for you. And Christ is my witness that you're in my heart and I'm praying for you. A joyful life is a selfless life. If you don't have time to pray for others, it's telling me that you don't have time for others. Take yourself out of the center of your life. Begin to pray for other people. That's what Paul's saying. As he did it, he was full of joy. And I want you to know, he didn't just pray for others. He had some specific things he prayed about. And, well, let's notice. Number two, pray this for your partners. Pray this for your partners. And when I say pray this for your partners, I'm saying pray this for each other. Here's what we ought to be praying for each other. Verse 3 through 8 tells us that Paul prayed for them. Verse 9 through 11 now tells us what Paul prayed. Here's what Paul prayed for them. Notice verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I'm not just praying for you, kind of a general prayer. I'm praying that your love will abound. He's not praying that they would have love. He's praying that their love would overflow. He's praying that they would have a love that would just pour out. More and more, to a greater degree, that it would just keep pouring and pouring and pouring. Colossians 3:14 says it is love that binds us together. I'm sorry, if you're having a partner with your co-partners, your partners in the gospel, maybe your love, that's the problem. That's why Paul says, look, I'm praying for you guys. Here's what I'm praying, that your love is going to abound, it's going to overflow, and it's going to do more and more and more and more. But not just kind of a huggy-feely, touchy kind of thing. He gives us some specifics. Notice verse 9. I'm praying that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Love is not blind. Paul's saying that we would have a knowledgeable love. Infatuation may be blind, lust may be blind, but love is not blind. He's saying, I want you to have a love that's based on knowledge. Love is based on knowledge, and love needs knowledge. Love without knowledge isn't any good. Paul said zeal without knowledge is not good. He said that the Jews had a great knowledge or a great zeal for God. They had even a love for God, but there was no knowledge in it, so it wasn't any good. Paul tells us husbands to love our wives and to live with them according to knowledge. What knowledge is he talking about? Because he doesn't tell us. He says, I pray that your love will abound more and more in knowledge. Well, what knowledge? I think the answer is very clear as you look at the whole of Scripture. It is a knowledge of God's Word. In other words, our love must be based on a knowledge of God's Word. I'll give you a verse, 1 John 5:2-3. I'm going to paraphrase it, but he says, how do you love one another? You love one another by obeying God. Nate, I don't love you if I don't obey God. If I'm not obeying God, I'm not loving you. Jeff, if you're not obedient to God, you're not loving me. That's why some people sit in the back. You know, if we're going to love one another, we have to do so based on what God says. For example, let me give you an example. If I say I love you, and then I want to have a physical relationship with you outside of marriage, and I say I'm doing it because I love you, I want you to know that's not love. Why isn't it love? Because it's not being obedient to God's word. True love is always obedient to God's word. If you're not obedient to God's word, you're not loving someone. If you're unwilling to forgive someone for what they did, but you say, I love them, I love it. I'm not going to forgive you, but I really do love you. What? Love is according to the knowledge of God's word, but it's even more than that. I want you to notice the next word. He says, and depth of insight. Depth of insight is one word that means discernment. Our love has to be discerning. It has to take God's word and use it in a discerning way. You can know God's word but have no discernment whatsoever, so you always do dumb things. It's not just knowing God. It's not just loving. It's not just knowing God's word. It is knowing God's word, and it's loving people with discernment according to the word of God. You must become educated in God's word and then learn how to lovingly apply it as you deal with other people. Let me give you an example. We were on a trip yesterday, and we saw this sign. God, put your arm around my shoulder and your hand over my mouth. Put your arm around my shoulder, God, and your hand over my mouth. What the sign is saying is, God, help me know when to speak and when to shut up. Some people think, I know God's word inside and out, so I'm just going to tell you everything I know. Oh, please don't. Give me a headache. You got to know God's word, but you got to use it with discernment. You got to know when to talk and when to shut up. You know, how to deal with life, how to relate to people. It's not just knowing. It's not just loving. All these things got to come together. So Paul says, look, I pray your love will overflow. And as it overflows, I pray it'll be based on God's word. But man, I hope you'll have some discernment. Because without it, love just really isn't love. There's a reason why Paul prays that. Notice verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best. I pray this so that you may be able to discern what is best. And may be pure and blameless till the day of Christ. So he's praying that they will be able to discern. He wants them to have discernment, depth of insight, and to love people according to God's word. But as they do that, he has a reason why he's praying it. He's praying that they will be discerning. They will be able to discern what is best. There's different words in different translations, but we could say it this way. He's praying that they will be able to discern what is superior. Things that have greater value or things that matter more than other things. Things that are more important than other things, what is best. He wanted them to, if we look at, you know, life is full of questions. Have you noticed that God doesn't tell us 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? You know, God doesn't just sit down and say, when you get in this situation, this is the 5 things I want you to do. When you get in that situation, this is the 10 things I want you to do. When you get over here, here's exactly how... doesn't do that. And we sit back and say, oh God, I wish I lived in the days of Jesus and he'd just come down and tell me everything. No, Paul says, look, I'm praying you'll have some discernment. So that lovingly you'll know what is better than other things. You'll be able to discern the good from the bad and the better from the good. People want to walk around and just be stupid and say, well, that's just me. So that what you're saying is, you want an excuse to offend everybody you know. Not what God's word says. He says, look, the reason I'm praying that your love may abound more and more is so that you may be able to discern what is best. You know, we ask the question, is it harmful? Is it helpful? No, we need to go even further. Is this the best choice? Love tests everything, and then it chooses the best thing to do. We must compare, apply everything, test everything by the word of God, and then wisely apply God's word, choosing to do the best thing. If we do that, the end result, notice, will be that they will be filled with the fruit, they will be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. The word pure carries the idea of being without hypocrisy. You know, it's a word. You know, if I take the sheet of paper and I hold it up to the light, I'm trying to look and see maybe if there's something there. This is a word that when you hold it up to the light, you don't see garbage in it. Paraphrased my own words. When you hold it up to the light, it still is pure. He's saying, I want you to live your life in such a way that if I pulled you out of the crowd, stuck you here and looked at your life, you'd be pure. There'd be no hypocrisy. There'd be no stuff that's not real. You'd pass the test. He wants them to be blameless. It's a different sort of word than we normally see for the word blameless. It's a word that has the idea that you don't cause other people to stumble. He wants them to be pure in their own life, but then he wants to make sure that they're not causing other people to stumble by their life. carries the idea that you walk down the road and there are no stumps and potholes and bumps so that you don't trip. It is a nice, clean, clear, paved road. Paul's saying he wants their life to be right before God and that he wants to make sure they don't cause others to stumble. So here it is. Love acts in such a way that we please God and we don't cause other people to stumble. And what's the end goal? Notice verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled up with what? The fruits, the character and actions produced by a righteous life of righteousness, being like Jesus, correctness, looking like Christ, talking like Him, thinking like Him, acting like Him. This will bring God glory and praise. This will bring God glory and praise. Paul's saying, you're my partner in the ministry. I'm sitting in jail. I haven't seen you in 10 years, but you know what? I'm full of joy because I'm praying for you. I know you're there with me. Can't touch hands, can't see each other, but we're partners for the gospel. Paul was able to find joy in a real difficult situation because he wasn't selfish. He wasn't self-centered. He thought about his partners and he prayed for them, and he prayed that their love would overflow in wisdom. Their love would overflow in wisdom. They would have a knowledge of God's word. They would use it wisely and correctly. And the end result would be that they would walk in righteousness and they would bring God glory and praise. So how about you? Can we lift your life as an example of praying for your partners in the gospel? Do you have a prayer list, people you're praying for? When people say, will you pray for me, do you write it down? Are you praying for people's love to overflow in knowledge and wisdom so God will be praised? Are you praying that in your own heart? That God's love would fill you up and you would just overflow with knowledge and wisdom, discernment? We're partners. Are you acting like a partner? Partner? Let's pray. Father God, help us to pray. Teach us to pray. Help us, Lord, to be examples of selflessness. Help us, Lord, to learn to pray for others. I pray, Lord, we would care so much about people, our partners. We'd pray for them. Help us, Lord, not to be selfish. Help us not to be self-centered. I pray, Lord, we would find that secret of joy, which has taken us out of the equation and thinking of others, that you may be praised. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.